We do understand that there are people who are saying that my Sundays are for me, and I get it. This is something that we fight all the time. Now, I'm busy. Are you busy? So there's this temptation to say, well, I'm so busy, I really want to take Sunday off and just relax and drink my whatever that is. I'm not sure. I don't drink coffee, but it looks like a dessert to me. But whatever. It would be nice, you know, to sleep in, or, you know, it'd be nice to just kind of sit around and read whatever we read. Do we read newspapers anymore? Anybody read a newspaper? Okay, we have a few. So I don't get the newspaper anymore. I don't have time to read it. I only get 2 days off. I want to relax. You know, I worked all day Saturday on the yard. I need a day to relax. You know, there's all kinds of reasons to say, I just don't want to get up early and come in to a worship service. Some assembly required. Have you ever had a package like this where you open it up and it has this instruction booklet and it looks really intimidating, like, I don't know how I can do this. It's one of the most stressful things I think I've ever had to deal with. I've built bicycles before and some other things that were pretty elaborate. But it would be nice, wouldn't it, if everything came pre-assembled, right? Have you ever bought any furniture that had to be assembled? Man, I hate that. you just can't seem to ever get it perfectly right. But if it was just so much that you just open the box, plug it in or whatever, and it works, that would be great. But what I think we find is that even in our lives, and particularly in the Christian walk, there's some assembly required. You know, it would be nice if we could just, you know, we get baptized and we come up out of the water and everything's just perfect. You know, there's no issues anymore. There's no growth required. You know, it's just like, I'm done. You know, I'm perfect now. And that doesn't work that way, does it? I remember when I was baptized, I kind of came up out of the water thinking things are going to be great from now on. And then, you know, it wasn't quite that way. And some growth was required. And I really needed to have the benefit of my spiritual family to be able to continue to grow and to deal with the things that inevitably come up. So, what is the value of assembly? So, I don't know if you can read this on the slide, but this is a verse that we're all familiar with, probably. If you spend any time in the Church of Christ, you've surely seen this verse. It says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So we've used that verse throughout my life, at least, to try to encourage people to come to worship, that they need to be here, they need to participate, and so forth. And some people have used this a little bit more aggressively to really try to hammer people about, you're not coming to church, you know, why aren't you coming to church? And so that's fine. But I think the emphasis that I want to really work on today is the part about encouraging one another. And so we want to encourage people to be with us because of the benefits of being at church, not to say it's mandatory, I'm going to hammer on you for being here. No, there's value in being here, and that's what we really want to focus on. I think we get a little bit more of a positive reaction when we talk about the benefits, and it says it right there in that verse. The underlying part says, encourage one another. We come here, we're encouraged, there's benefit to being together. So let's look at the whole passage that starts in verse 19, and then we'll kind of build from there. So what the writer says, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So notice that passage begins with the word therefore. And what he's referring to there is everything else I said in chapters 1 through 10 leads up to this passage. So this is a very momentous passage that we're reading here. Everything that the writer, it's really a sermon, by the way. The book of Hebrews is really a sermon. So this writer has written a sermon to the Hebrew people to tell them about Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished. And so he says in this passage, you know, now we have the confidence to enter the most holy place. The Hebrews would have immediately recognized that. They recognized the temple, and there was the holy place and the most holy place. And who got to go into the most holy place? Only the high priest, and only once a year. So it was a very sacred place. And so this writer is now saying, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Wow, that is huge. We wouldn't have even thought about going into the most holy place. That's reserved for this one person and once a year. And now you're saying we have access to that? Yeah, absolutely, we do. And what was the most holy place considered? It was the dwelling place of God. So we get to be in direct communication with God because of the blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Don't miss that point. You know, it's really important to understand that. And so this writer is saying, hey, now that we have confidence to enter the most holy place, guess what? And he goes on from there, and he's saying that we should be encouraging one another to be together. It's very important. Ron, you had your hand up.
I often use this verse in studying, am I on?
Mm-hmm.
In studying the book of Revelation, in that the Romans were being bothered a lot by the Jews' uprisings, you know, against them and
right.
so forth. And they had decided to take care of that. And the only way that Christians could know that they were still alive and well is to meet together and warn one another of things that they were aware of, because during that first century, the Jews were just about annihilated by the Romans and Jerusalem, their capital, of course, was destroyed. So it's got some dual meaning, or a meaning for them as well as for us, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the communication was another value of being together, that they could keep tabs on each other and know that they're safe. And of course, you know, they didn't have any other means of communication but verbal. Great point. So I wanted you to notice that there's some words in there that I would like for you to think about. So there is the word faith, where we have a sincere heart, full assurance of faith. See that word underlined there?
Mm-hmm.
The next word is hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. And then the last word is love, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So, sounds familiar, doesn't it? So the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So this Hebrew writer might be Paul, don't know, doesn't ever identify himself as Paul, but kind of focusing in on those three things. So faith, let's talk about faith. What this writer is saying is that we have faith that Jesus is our high priest. You know, he is the perfect Savior, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He is the one who has opened up that gate. He's torn the curtain in two. You remember when Jesus was crucified and the temple court, the curtain was split from top to bottom? That's symbolic of Jesus opening up that avenue for us to be able to go into the most holy place. You know, we have been given free access to our Father. The next one is hope. The writer says that we have a reason for hope. And a lot of times we hear that word hope, and that sounds like an uncertainty, that, well, I hope I'm going to get to go to heaven, or I hope that I get that job. You know, it's one of those kind of uncertain things. But that's not the way the word is used in this context. The word hope here is saying, I have full assurance that this is going to happen. I have hope for eternal life. I have hope for a home in heaven. because I have Jesus' blood as my means to get there. So it's not hope I wish, I have a desire for that. No, I have assurance that I'm going to be in heaven with him. So that hope is so important. And then the last one is love. And this is the greatest attribute. You know, we read that in 1 Corinthians 13. And so the Hebrew writer says love is expressed in action, the good deeds that we do. It's very important for us to put our love into action. And so as we conclude that passage, we think about how can I spur one another on to love and good works? If I don't have love, I can't really do that. So again, the encouragement aspect of it requires love. It's got to be there, or else the whole thing kind of falls apart. So one other thing I'll mention before we move on is if you go back, and I'm going back, to the passage, notice all the plural pronouns. We, us, our. Why is he using plural pronouns unless he's saying we're a group, we're together, we're spending time together? This is for us. This is not for an individual. This is not an individual activity. It is a group activity. And so that plurality is very important to the writer that we get that. So just wanted to point that out because I think it speaks to this whole idea of being in communion with each other, being in community with each other, which means we're together. So just want to point out that we do understand that there are people who are saying that my Sundays are for me, and I get it. This is something that we fight all the time. Now, I'm busy. Are you busy? So there's this temptation to say, well, I'm so busy, I really want to take Sunday off and just relax and drink my whatever that is. I'm not sure. I don't drink coffee, but it looks like a dessert to me. But whatever. It would be nice, you know, to sleep in. Or, you know, it'd be nice to just kind of sit around and read whatever we read. Do we read newspapers anymore? Anybody read a newspaper? Okay. We have a few. So I don't get the newspaper anymore. I don't have time to read it. I only get 2 days off. I want to relax. You know, I worked all day Saturday on the yard. I need a day to relax. You know, there's all kinds of reasons to say, I just don't want to get up early and come in to a worship service. Ron, you have another comment?
And speaking of the word hope earlier, the very meaning of faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Yes.
And the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
And it kind of reminds you of the description of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You can't see him, but you can see the effects of where he's been.
Absolutely.
So, anyway, the hope, like you said, was used in that meaning of the word of faith there, and it wasn't an uncertainty.
That's right. It is a certainty, for sure. And then kind of the last one that I hear a lot is the church is a bunch of hypocrites. And if you haven't heard that, we had a whole lesson on that last week, so go back and watch YouTube and see the lesson. Yes.
I have to add this because I always say this. Okay. When I hear that comment about church as a bunch of hypocrites, I always say there's always room for another one.
Okay. That's funny.
John, over here.
Yeah. Okay. Hey, Paul.
From the very beginning, when you opened up your message here this morning, you had some assembly required.
Right.
And immediately it came to my mind that you have to read the instructions.
Thank you. So I forgot to mention that. Thank you so much.
So you know where the instructions are for us, right?
I do. I've got the instruction manual right
That's
here,
it.
Exactly.
That's it.
Yeah, they've got to go to the Word to get the instructions on how to be together. All right, so, John.
If you all haven't heard this, I think you should because it's something that has stuck with me. Zig Ziglar used to say, if you let a hypocrite stand between you and God, doesn't it stand to reason that the hypocrite's just a little bit closer to God than you are?
Okay. That's an interesting comment. Hadn't heard that one before. All right, so,
Jack.
Oh, Jack?
speaking of faith, right behind faith is belief.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot in the scriptures for us to believe.
Absolutely.
And that's why we have to study and not just get milk, we got to get meat sometimes.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah. Good comment. All right, so what I'm going to do for the rest of this lesson is talk about what is the value proposition for assembly. Again, I don't want you to just come away saying, well, John said we got to go to the assembly. Okay, well, actually God said that, but you know, there's more to it than just saying you got to be here. Hey, there's value in being here, and what I hope is that some people who are kind of teetering on should I come or should I not come, whether you're here or at home or wherever, or hopefully if you want to talk to people about what you learned this morning, you'll have some bullets to share with them, and those are in your handout. So we're going to go through those and talk about those. But if you're filling out your handout, the underlined words, value proposition, we're going to be talking about what is the value proposition for coming to the assembly. So I do want to stop here and just say, you know, this is not about talking to people who are medically unable to be here, people that are shut-ins, people that are having whatever difficulty makes it impossible for them to be here. I'm not trying to get you to feel guilty about not being here. That's definitely not the message. What I'm talking about is the people who are capable of coming and capable of participating in the worship. And so if you fall into the category of medically unable or shut in or whatever, please don't feel guilty. This is not to make you feel bad. But if you are able to come, I want to try to convince you to come. And if you know somebody that needs to be here that you want to have some bullets to talk to them about, then we can do that. All right, so here we go. Value number one is encouraging each other. And we just read from Hebrews 10:25 that's the purpose of getting together, is to encourage each other. And so community worship gives us the opportunity to receive and give encouragement to others. It's uplifting to the soul to be together with the saints, is it not? Yeah, the Hebrew writer makes it clear that we are to continue meeting together for the purpose of encouraging each other. Yes, Jerry?
The value of meeting together is listening to the comments and right. and the value that people have that have been in studying for years and years and years. That
exactly.
helps yep. us, educates us to become better Christians. So that's a big value out of meeting together.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, Bill. Got a lot of hands.
Exactly what he said is true, because that's so important for young believers that just come, that we need older, more educated, instructed in the Bible, in the faith, in the truth, to help lead them stronger, to
right.
make them stronger. If we just let them go, they're going to get lost again.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Thanks, Bill. So I don't know if you've ever come to church thinking, I don't know if I really want to be here, but I'm going to come anyway. And then you're so glad you came, because you leave encouraged and you feel like, yeah, I've got this community that's behind me. So yes, comment in the back.
Well, for Bill and I, it's been a big help. I mean, if you haven't ever been sick and you are sick now, you have a whole different outlook, and you need these people.
Absolutely.
And our family has come up wondrously for Bill and I. They have been
yes.
right there for us.
Amen. Amen. And I can say the same for us as well. And, you know, my wife is a nurse, and so sometimes she's there when people are discharged, and she says, who's going to come pick you up? And the answer is, I'm calling an Uber. And I just think, wow, they have nobody to come and pick them up after a surgery. And I'm not criticizing at all, but I'm just thinking, wow, you know, having been in the church most of my life and having the closeness that we have here, I could probably call 50 people that would come and pick me up. And I got to tell you, I moved here 2 years ago, and I didn't know anybody. I literally didn't know anybody. But I came to church here, and now I know 200 people, you know? And I'm close to them. I don't just know them. I mean, we're close. And so, you know, that's what a community does for you. I don't know how people survive without the church. I just, it's so important to me. I don't think I could do it alone. And I don't recommend it, you know. So the Apostle Paul also wrote to the Romans, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. In other words, he's saying, I need that too. You know, it's not just for the rest of us that need that mutual encouragement. Even the Apostle Paul needed that encouragement. And if you don't have it, it's like a hole in your heart. So, you know, I appreciate that Paul wrote those things so that we can learn from him and try to follow his example. So value proposition number two, keeping each other on the right path. So if you want to fill in those words on your handout, on the right path. So the Hebrew writer points out that this community is so important. But in Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 3, he writes, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So the Hebrew writer there is saying that we need to not allow ourselves to become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we don't want anybody to turn away from the living God. That would be a tragedy. And we're here to help each other to stay on that right path. And then in Galatians, very familiar passage out of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So how do you stay in step with the Spirit if you fall off the path? Who's going to help you back up? Well, you can help yourself up, I grant you that. But if you don't have brothers and sisters that say, you know, John, you seem like you're not as encouraged as you have been in the past. It doesn't seem like you're as fervent in your belief as you have in the past. You know, what's going on? And so, you know, I want to try to get you back on the right path so that you can be in step with the Spirit. If I don't have a church to help me get there, then I'm likely to just keep veering off, and then I'm way off. Kathy?
You know, when Jesus first sent the disciples out, he sent them out by two.
Yes.
Just like two when went on the boat with Noah, two uh-huh. animals, they all went together.
Yeah.
This is not something that we can do alone. Christ died for us alone, but mm-hmm. he's the only one because he's the perfect one. So when Paul and all the others went out on their missionary journeys, they yep. went out by two
exactly.
to help each other up. And when it was husband and wife, the husband and wife always went together. There was very few, I don't know of any examples in the Bible where it was just one person went out. Do you?
Well, of course, you know, the prophets.
Well, yes, yeah. in the Old Testament,
in the
yes.
Old Testament, yeah, but
yes.
I think in the New Testament, you're
in the
right.
New Testament,
I can't think
all,
of any examples.
I can't
yeah.
either.
Yeah, so it's a team sport, as they say, right? You know, and if you have at least one partner, then chances are if you're starting to veer or you're just starting to get down, you know, man, it's like nobody's listening. This is really hard. And the other one can kind of pick you up and say, yeah, but, you know, Christ is happy with what we're doing. Christ is blessed by what we're doing. I see Craig's big hand up there.
Yeah, it's only the shadow.
Okay.
There's an analogy that I would like to share.
Okay.
I heard once, a Christian is like a coal, and if the coal falls away from the pile, then it gets cold, but as long as the coal is with the pile, then it burns brightly.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. I like that. All right, so we need to keep each other on the right path, and so, you know, if you're trying to do this on your own, and you do get off on the wrong path, you really don't have anybody to help you get back on the right path. So I'm not saying you can't get back on the right path. I'm just saying it's more difficult. So the value proposition is you've got somebody to help you. You've got lots of somebodies to help you to stay on the right path. Okay, value number three, gaining the benefit of the gifts of others. So you can fill in your blank there, the gifts of others. So Paul encouraged us to combine our talents together. Have you ever heard of that happening before? Anybody ever been on a team of any kind whatsoever? You know, even if it's at work or at school or whatever it might be, you know, combining your talents is a great idea, even if it's not about church. It's about, you know that you can't do everything on your own, so let's get everybody together and let's share our talents. So this passage, I think, speaks to that out of Romans chapter 12. It says, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So, does everybody here have all of those gifts? Okay, I heard an emphatic no. We don't all have all these gifts, and that is by design. You know, God gives each of us a gift that we need to use for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of Christ. So, you know, I think my gift is teaching. I love it, and I feel like God has given me that ability, and I need to use it. My gift is not song leading, for example. So, you know, I'm glad we have Jason that can do that, and he can lift me up with his great leading. You know, my gift may not be the gift of serving. So, you know, we have other people who are better at that than I am. But combined, we're a powerhouse. Do you realize that? We are a powerhouse of talent. You know, we can do so much together, and especially when we all make that a priority to use those talents to help each other and help our community and help the cause of Christ. So we need to use that powerhouse in the way that it's been intended. So if you're not part of an assembly, if you're not part of a brotherhood or a sisterhood of believers, you're missing out. Again, you can try it on your own, but it is very, very hard. We need to get those talents. All right, what's value number four? The opportunity to serve others. Now, the first kind of few that we've talked about here have been all about me. You know, I get to be encouraged. I get to do get the talents of everybody else. I get to be the benefit of getting back on the right path. Me, me, me. But what about others? Let's think about it in terms of what's the value that we get out of serving others. It's a great benefit. I'll tell you a secret. When you help others, you're encouraged too, right? Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. All right. So, you know, it's a great thing. I every time I've done a serving kind of mission or whatever it might be, I've come away feeling like, man, I think I got more benefit than they did. I really do. And I think you've probably experienced that yourself. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about the needs, about the opportunities to minister to others. And the passage in Romans 12 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Yes, Lupi?
I also feel when you encourage others, you, like you say, you encourage yourself, but you're also glorifying God.
Absolutely.
That's the way I feel when I go out and do that kind of stuff.
Right, right. And that's one of those things that is hard to justified by human standards. Why should I help that person? Why can't they help themselves? Oh, man, don't say that. There are needs that we need to fulfill that God has placed in front of us. And when you think about, hey, God's placed that in front of me, doesn't it change the picture? I mean, it's not just saying, oh, what's wrong with that person? You know, why do they keep asking for help? Hey, God's placed that person in your path. Maybe you should pay attention to that and not just think about it in selfish terms. So I remember going on a mission trip a few years ago before COVID, went to Honduras, and I've never been on a mission trip in my life. And so I was kind of like the gopher. You know, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what the protocol was or anything like that. I got so much out of that trip, just seeing the excitement that people had in Honduras for the Lord and seeing what they went through to be able to worship together and to assemble. And, you know, we had this little one-room building that, you know, it was like my living room, and there were like 100 people there. And there were, you know, people were outside of the building, you know, kind of leaning into the windows and at the doorway, leaning in to be able to hear the message that was being preached. And I'm just thinking, man, we got it so good here. You know, we got all this luxury of having a building, and the air conditioning's working. It wasn't working on Friday, by the way. So I'm so glad it's working. But, you know, we've got all this benefit, and yet we have so many people that don't have that benefit. So God places those needs in front of us, and we need to listen and we need to respond. Another famous passage that John is written in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So this is admonishing us, you know, when you see a brother in need, especially a brother, you know, we need to do everything we can to help that brother because they have a need that we can meet. James also gives us a good verse. I think everybody probably knows this one as well, but it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So, you know, when we see people who are in need, you know, widows, they've lost their husband, they have a need. They have a need for community. They have other needs. When we see people who are orphaned, you know, they've lost their parents. You know, is there any greater need than parentage? The love that's necessary, the nurturing that comes from being in a parent-child relationship? You know, we need to be able to reach out and help those folks. Okay, value proposition number 5. I could keep going, but let's just talk about number 5, bringing joy to the Father. Do you think God is joyful when he sees us assembled together? Yes, the answer is yes. So, okay, just in case you were wondering. So you can fill out your little form there. It says joy is the word that's missing. So worshiping together brings joy to the Father. Isn't that awesome? Yes. So, you know, we need to be together in order to not only edify ourselves, to reach out to others with help, but to bring joy to the Father, to bring glory to the Father. That's what we're supposed to be all about. The Hebrew writer says that we are to worship God with reverence and awe. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that awesome? God is a consuming fire. It makes me think about the Old Testament when, you know, there was fire that was on the mountain and everybody was just trembling in fear because God's presence was there. And so to see that and think, wow, that is amazing. God is so powerful. God is just amazing. And so, you know, when we talk about worshiping acceptably with reverence and awe, you know, when you think about that mountain on fire, you're not going to go and just frivolously, you know, throw things into the fire, you know, or something disrespectful like that. No, you're going to have a lot of respect for that mountain. And so we need to respect God. We need to have awe for God. God is so much more powerful than us. He is so much better than us. He is perfect. He is amazing. We can't even look at him because he's so bright. You know, it's just this amazing God that we serve, and yet sometimes we don't treat him that way. And so we need to have respect for our God and show awe to him. Again, Paul says that living in accordance with the teaching of the Holy Spirit does please God. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So we are to live in order to please God. And how do we please God? By doing what he says, right?
Obedience.
Obedience, exactly. So God says assemble, we should do it, right? And it's pleasing to God when we do what he told us to do. And so all the other things that we do when we assemble are also pleasing to God. But if we don't assemble, it's really hard to do those things. So value number 6. I'm checking my time here. This is our last value. Bob's got his hand up. So corporate worship. Excuse me. There is overwhelming evidence that God desires corporate worship. And when I say corporate worship, I mean together worship, not each of us with our own Zoom camera. Go ahead, Bob.
In terms of trying to improve our assembly.
Yes.
In other words, trying to get people to come. I want to go back. I've talked to a couple, made a couple comments about trees.
Okay.
If a Christian will just use an example as yourself as a tree, we'll talk about big trees, has a central leader.
Okay.
Big trunk, if you will.
Okay. Good. I wasn't quite sure.
We have a central leader.
Okay.
It's God.
Yeah.
Now,
that's our core.
In the tree industry, we have grades and standards.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll use Florida as an example. Since in 05, we had 148 U.S. champion trees in Florida, more than any other state by far. So the grades and standards are Florida Fancy, Florida number 1, Florida number 2, and Florida number 3. As a Christian, do we really want to be a Florida Fancy tree? Or do we want to be a Florida number 3,
mm-hmm.
which is non-gradable? Non-gradable.
Okay. Yeah.
So we want to be at least a Florida number 1, Florida Fancy. Now here's what happens, and I'll try to make my point. We have what's called cross branching. That's when a branch grows on the tree, and it crosses another branch, and it starts causing problems. First problem is, when the wind blows, it starts damaging the cambium layer of the tree. Our cambium layer is our skin.
Mm-hmm.
The cambium layer of a tree is the bark. And sometimes when the bark is damaged, the cross branching will occur and they'll grow together. Now I'll try to end it real quick.
Okay.
What cross branch of our tree as a Christian is keeping us from coming to church on Wednesday night? What has entered our life that we're not coming?
Mm-hmm.
Sunday morning for Bible class. What is the cross branch that we've allowed in our life that stops us from coming?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now, so when you have rubbing off on us, right?
Pardon?
Something's rubbing off on us.
Well, now we get to pruning.
Yeah.
The cross branching, or that branch, has to be pruned out in our life. If you don't, just like the cambium layer of the tree gets damaged, disease can enter into the tree. eventually that tree will die when it really didn't have to.
Mm-hmm.
I hope I made my point, but cross branching is our problem, and we must prune that out.
Yeah. So maybe pruning out things from our lives that are taking us away.
Exactly.
From
it might be staying home to watch a Tampa Bay Rays game or a Lightning game.
Right.
But that's an example. There's a lot of things that can creep in.
Yeah.
Thank
absolutely.
You.
Yeah. Thanks, Bob.
No more Lightning games.
All right. So the corporate worship, I'm just going to quickly throw up all of these bullets since we're a little bit low on time. But, you know, there's verses that go along with this, and this is in your handout, so you can look these up at your pleasure. But just think about these things that kind of reinforce the need for corporate worship. So if you think about the gospel letters, who were they written to? For the most part, they were written to the churches. You know, the church of the Romans, the church of the Thessalonians, the church of the Corinthians. Some were written to individuals like Timothy. You know, we know that. But most of them were written to churches. So how were those letters then passed along to the churches? Well, they were read to the churches. So they would receive a letter from Paul, and that letter would be read to the entire assembly and would be read probably multiple times. Because how many times have you read a letter from Paul? You know, multiple times. So, you know, the edification that comes from reading the Holy Spirit-inspired word is amazing. It's helpful. So, you know, we're supposed to read it together. Corporate singing is commanded in the Bible. In Colossians 3:16, look it up. You know, that when we gather together, we are supposed to sing. So we do. We gather together and we sing. We're supposed to pray when we get together. Again, that's something that we do on a regular basis. We have multiple prayers in our assembly. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give. That there is an example in the Bible, a couple of examples, where they would give. And in 1 Corinthians 16, we can read about that. And notice that it was always on the first day of the week. So that's an important aspect to understand. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is something that we do together. And we do it on the first day of the week. And our example is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. So these are all things that we're supposed to do together, not by ourselves. So there's, again, there's evidence upon evidence that we are supposed to be in communion, in community together. And then finally, receiving the preaching and the teaching of the word, again, together. And there's multiple examples of that that we could read. That Paul's got a comment. So corporate meaning group. It means that we're all gathered together. Thank you for asking. Yeah, I don't want to confuse like business corporate. Yeah, yeah, I'm so sorry. Family. There you go. Thanks, Brent. So, sorry if that term was not correct. But, yeah, but gathered together. And so that's... No, you're not. It's not probably not a good word to use. So thank you for pointing that out. So, you know, the point is being together so that we can encourage, that we can learn, so that we can have the Lord's Supper, so that we can sing. You know, I'm not saying you can't sing by yourself. I do it. You don't want to hear it. But, you know, it's just something that we can do on our own. But it's so much better when we can do it together. And it is pleasing to God. And I keep coming back to that statement. What's pleasing to God? He likes us to be together. He likes us to do these things together. And don't we want to please God?
Yes.
So, you know, I want to encourage everybody to be part of a corporate worship or a gathering of believers, not because you have to, but because you want to. I want to be here. I want to be part of this church. It has made a great difference in my life. I'm testifying to you that there are so many benefits. You just can't understand it unless you're part of it. So let's, you know, let's try to encourage others. Yes? Sorry? As one body, yes. Thank you, Karen. I appreciate that. You know, we are to gather together as one body, and as there's another comment over here. As we mentioned in the passage about us combining our talents, you know, that's what one body does. It brings all those talents together. Go ahead.
I would say probably better instead of corporate would be a structured gathering.
And in with a structured gathering, it gives us focus. We're not all over the place as a single person.
True.
Doing studying and doing the structured gathering, it allows us to encourage each other, hold each other accountable as we go forward and confess things that we're struggling with.
Yes.
And so on and so on. The benefits just keep pouring and pouring out.
Amazing. Yes, thank you so much. And I think that, you know, when we read the letter of 1 Corinthians, we understand that was a very disorganized assembly. And so, you know, the structure is important. The order of worship is important. Yes, Ron?
Looking at it from the standpoint of those who are not coming, those who are members but are not coming, I see that as them saying, I don't care enough about you to be a part of you. Or I've got somebody there that's influenced me in such a way that I'm going to allow that to keep me from being in your presence. And that's totally wrong. It's just not the kind of way. If we're going to get to heaven and enjoy the people, the souls around us after we get there, we're going to have to know a little bit about them, I think.
Yeah. So again, you know, the message is not that if you're not able to be here, we understand and we get it. So don't feel guilty. But if you are able to be here, we really want you to be here. We want to encourage you. We want you to encourage us. We want to have the benefit of your gifts. You know, we want to be able to join together with you in pleasing God. So that's really the emphasis, is what can we do together? It is greater than what I can do on my own. So thank you for being here. I hope this was helpful. And I love you. God bless you.